Good morning, everyone. The opening scripture is Psalm chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And everybody knows John 3:16. To some people, that's the only verse in their Bible. And if we go to 1 John, the epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Keep reading. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what I want to read today is I just want to go through the Bible and show some examples and see some things that are current today, and it's just as it was back in biblical times. We are at war. This world is after us. They want to try and pull us away from our God. And our enemy, the adversary, Satan and his descendants, they want you to go to church on Sunday. Just the wrong one. They want you to serve God. They love Joel Osteen. They love all the Roman Catholic Church. They love it when God's people go serve Baal in these multiracial, mongrelized congregations. It brings them joy. I've always said, you know, when a sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Well, Satan's a fallen angel. He has a third of them that went with him. Thought he could whip our God, lost. And when God's people go and serve false gods, those angels rejoice when our people go and serve the gods of this world. And all I want to look at today, and I've got some readings, we're just going to go through some things, it's going to be very rapid. I just want to show some examples of the choice you have to make. And that is, you chose to serve where you came to this church today. When you woke up, you had a choice of where you were going to go serve, which God you were going to go serve, and why we're always going to be a small remnant. Because the lust of the world and this world has a lot to offer. And it's something that we all have to do each and every day. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means separate, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but by ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of your mind means you have to change your way of thinking. When you read and study and grow in God's Word, you have to renew your mind. You have to stop thinking the way you used to think. You have to take the garbage that this world feeds us through our school program, the idiot TV box, your friends, your family, and all this stuff who are coming after you. You have to change your way of thinking. It's the only way you can renew your mind. And you do it by reading, studying, going to church, and finding out what's God's opinion of this topic. And we need to make that ours. So by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or humbly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The world says the opposite. We're supposed to be full of self-esteem. We're supposed to be full of ourselves. We're supposed to glory in our victories, and we're supposed to be raised up. And that's the exact opposite of what our Father wants to do. He wants a humble servant. He wants a humble person. He wants you to renew your mind, and he wants to cleanse out the garbage that this world tries to feed us. And we've all done that. If you haven't done that, you wouldn't be here today. So we have to have the renewing of our mind. You have to be willing to get the world out of you. It's more of God and less of the world. There's this balance going on in our lives. And that's something we all must do today. Stay in Romans 12, drop down to verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in by doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want to go back, because I added this last night. I found something, and everybody's read this reading. But sometimes God, in the Old Testament, will give you a full explanation of something. And then we read it in the New, it's a reminder of what we're supposed to do. Because if you take this verse, this reading, out of context, you're in big trouble. So let's go back to the book of Leviticus and see if you see something. Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to explain what we just read and see if it changes your way of thinking. Leviticus chapter 19, I want to read verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the world. Doesn't say that, does it? Against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. See, that love thy neighbor thing, that's nothing. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. Yet love your God says love your enemies, but he never said love my enemies. I am not going to give water to the Canaanites. I'm not giving my cloak to the Philistines and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the all these other ungodly people in the world. I'm not feeding them. They're not getting water from me. But a brethren of thy people, that's who we're supposed to be nice to. Because there are people that you will meet, and we're going to find out, that are your enemies. We have enemies. We have people who do not like our God. They don't like us because we serve our God and we don't serve their God. I cannot tell you, over the last almost 32 years, it's happened to everybody here in this room. A topic comes up and you tell them what we think the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how we feel about that. And they're like, oh, no, I could never serve your God. Right. You don't serve the God that I don't serve your God. I was brought up in a Lutheran church. I don't serve the God of the Lutheran church no more. My wife was brought up in a Baptist. We don't serve that God no more. And the people that, when she came out of that, you should see the hatred she had to endure when we became covenant. It's happened to everybody in this room. So don't take that out of context in Romans where we're supposed to give substance to the enemies of our people. Because we understand, they don't understand. And by doing so, and at the end of my sermon, I want you to remember, I want you to take, you know how you take a bookmark and mentally make a bookmark of this reading. Because I'm going to bring it up at the end of my sermon and I will show you the reward you're going to get if you do this, if you take it to heart. And the reward will come later. And I think you're going to really like it. So, does Leviticus 19:18 change Romans? It's a reminder, but you have to understand who we're supposed to. We are not to feed the enemies of our God. And boy, have we fallen for that nonsense. A couple years ago on the way to work, one of the Christian radios, I might have told you this before, they were asking you people to send in donations because they wanted to buy Bibles. And they said, we're supposed to love our enemies. And how many of you remember the Vietnam War? Well, back then we dropped bombs. Now we're going to drop Bibles on them. And we're going to go save the kids of Vietnam with Bibles. We're going to bomb them with Bibles. Because at one time they were our enemy. And this is so Christian. Nonsense. Nonsense. You don't cast your pearls before swine. Period. It's time to get real. It's time to get real. Let's turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off the concerning of the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak evil, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's not a sin to get mad. It's not a sin to be angry. Our Heavenly, how many times in the Bible, and the anger of the Lord was kindled hot against people who disobeyed him. And he says, vengeance is mine. And I think the reason he says that is because if someone does you wrong, if one of the brethren does you wrong, because they're our enemies. They are our enemies. We have brethren out there who hate me because I've never taken Laura and David trick-or-treating. They've never got up on Christmas morning to presents. And the people who told me this, look, they were nice people. They're my parents, family, relatives, classmates, this stuff that I learned, they were nice and friendly, but they're not our God. And God renewed my mind. I changed the way I see this world. And that's the crux of my lesson today. The renewing of your mind will change. You have to change your way of thinking to get this world and keep it away from your family. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I had to look this one. I had to look a word up here, and I'm glad I did. Colossians chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the world, and that's the war that we're with, that we're not to love this world. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now here's the word, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I didn't know what mortify meant. I looked it up, and it's on Strong's, it's number 3499 and 3498. And it means to put to death. Kill the old man. Renew your mind. And it also is, it's the spiritual condition of an unsaved person, which is what I was. But my worldly church, who served a worldly God and a worldly Jesus, they told me I was saved. Why? Because when I was a Lutheran, I was a baby, I don't know how many days, I was baptized. And it's a big deal in the Lutheran church. And to them, that's when I was born. I was born of my mother, Carol. And then when I was baptized, I was born from above. I'm in. There's nothing I can do. I'm going to heaven, whether I like it or not. They're going to drag me up there, whether I want to go or not. Now, that's what they taught. That was my understanding of what they taught me. That's why it's so important. And at that time, when you have it, hurry up and get it baptized before something bad happens. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. You mean God has wrath? What's this wrath of God nonsense? For God so loved the world. If he loves the world, where's his wrath coming from? Who's it on? The children of disobedience. I'm 58 years, almost 59. Yeah, I'm a child. This is not my Laura and David. I'm a child of God. I can be a child of disobedience to my heavenly Father. If your father, if your earthly father's passed away, you still have a heavenly Father. You're a child. You could be a child. I can be a child of disobedience in my old age. And if I do, I will suffer God's wrath. Why? Because he expects more from me. I've renewed my mind. Verse 7, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That was the old Brian. That's the old man. Verse 8, but now ye have put off all these. When you become a true believer, this is what you try to throw out of your spirit. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Here it comes. But and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, when I found out who really created me, and it was not the person who they told me created me, it changed my mind. It changed everything. I was renewed. And the old Brian who used to do this, I don't do that stuff no more. By the renewing of your mind. So we have to mortify. You have to put to death that person that this world loves. And if you do that, worldly people will hate you. Worldly Christians will literally hate you. But we're supposed to be nice to them. Because remember, vengeance, and I'm going to show you that. Don't forget that message. Now, again, these are the brethren. These are not the evil, wicked enemies of our God. Stay in Colossians. Go drop down to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in some body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I never heard that. This first time I sang that song we sang today to the melody of Danny Boy. It's like, Pastor, I love those words. I love those words. But I understand them now because we had our mind renewed. It means even more. I used to go to church and I'd sing this song. Get this thing over with and get home. It's almost kickoff. Yeah. I don't like that nonsense. I love it here. I love singing those songs. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we go. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what's the world say about that? Ladies, you win that fight with your husband. Don't you ever let a man tell you what to do. Because when you do that, the women of the world will love you. The goddess Oprah will love you. When you tell your husband to go to hell, don't you going to tell me what to do. I got a mind. Godly women don't think that way. Godly Christian women admire. They submit to their husbands. Perfectly? No. Because your husband's not perfect. Don't forget that verse. We ought to obey God rather than man. Do not obey him if he tells you to do something ungodly. Come on, honey, we're going to rob a bank. I need you to drive the getaway car. No. Now, I know that's silly, but don't take it to the extreme. Same thing with children. Obey your parents in godly things. Parents, fathers especially, don't provoke your children to anger. Why? Because young children make bad decisions when they're angry. Now, if they disobey you, yeah, they're going to be mad. Hopefully, they'll thank you later. But we have a responsibility. But this is all in Christian love. So we need to get this world out of us. If you will, turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And anybody else who wants to read this? Really? Can those kids in Vietnam read James 1? No. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're supposed to understand that the trying of our faith is something we have to enjoy. We might not enjoy it at the time, but he has to. He has to understand. He wants to know, do you love me? What would it take to separate you from God's word, God's love? Because this world is going, see, the world watches us. You know, saved people get cancer and die. Unsaved people get cancer and die. Bad things happen to good, saved, decent. And the world wants to see. Well, we know how the world reacts. How are you guys going? Oh, you claim to be. Oh, yeah, it's easy to be a Christian. Remember Job? Well, yeah, of course he loves you. You give him everything. You got this. Let me have him for a while. Take the hedge down. I'll get him to curse your name. And we know what happened. Even his own wife said, curse God and die. Because look at what he, you know, this nonsense of prosper preaching, you know, give the church money and you'll be rich, you know, what nonsense. I don't know what's worse, that the message or people who fall for that nonsense. But we're supposed to understand that the trying of our faith is something God has to do. And sometimes the world, the worldly people are watching. They want to see how you react. Because he said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Jim, Susan, Don, Mark, Joe, Joyce? Have you considered all these servants? Well, let me have them. I'll get them. Okay, have at it. Does he have enough faith in you? Could you endure bad times? Stay there. Let's drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, did you bring this on yourself? What about your own lust, and that you were enticed? Well, in this little battle, the world got you, and it drew you in, and you brought this on yourself. Now, I think sometimes God allows things to happen. He allowed it to happen to Job, and Job won the victory. It was excruciatingly, if you know the story, what happened to him. And even his own wife tried to get him to turn against his God. Could God do that with us? Could he do it with me? Because when you endure, only two things are going to happen. You're either going to get better or you're going to get bitter. And what happens if you get bitter towards God? Because how could you let this happen to me? If that's in, I go to church, I give money, I've done all these things. This wasn't supposed to happen to me. And you're bitter. No. We always want God to say, take me off, this path is too rough. Take me out of it. Instead of asking for an easy path, maybe sometimes we need better shoes. Yeah. You know? Sometimes we need better shoes to get through the path we're on. Because what if it makes you bitter? What kind of God are you serving? You think it's not going to happen to you? You think, we just read it, we all go through it. Well, this world wants us. This world wants us. But blessed is the man, in 12, who endureth. Why? He's not bitter. I don't need more Christians. I need better Christians. I need stronger Christians. That's what I'm after. If this is all it takes for you to fall away, I never had you. That's all it took? Flat tire? little inconvenience, well, what will the neighbors think? Well, I can't tell somebody something happened to me because, hey, we're going to read that later. But blessed is the man that endureth. Because if you turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, to show you I didn't just make this up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he is delighted. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Is that true? You might not be happy at the time, but if the Lord doesn't chase you, he doesn't care no more. Well, boy, life's been great. Life's great. Everything's going great. Well, you might not even be in the family no more. Because doesn't the Bible say that those he loved, the people he doesn't love, they're like bastards? Oh, the world will bless you with wealth and popularity and cars and big houses and all this nonsense. Remember the two men that went in the temple? Remember idiot one, the first guy? He went center stage. Lights were on him. I thank God I'm not like everybody. I'm the first one to church. I'm the last one to leave. My house is bigger than your house. My car is nicer than you. I make more money. I fast twice a day. I give. Some of you tithe on. I tithe on everything. Me. Look at how great I am. And this humble man sat in the back and said, Father, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away forgiven. I don't need guys like that. This world, if you've got worldly stuff in you, see, Satan can bless you. This world will love you. It'll bless wealth and riches on you. That's not who you are. Doesn't matter what kind of house or all these possessions. They could be gone tomorrow. If that first man, that wealthy man who went in the temple and was bragging about how great he was, would he be bitter or better if he lost all the things that he thinks makes him so doggone special? And hey, I'm better than it. I'm the best person in this congregation. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Look what God gave me. Ah, ha, ha. I guess he, yeah, I know you got a Chevy, but I got a Cadillac. I guess God loves me just a little bit more than you. And I'm the first one here, and I'm the last one to leave, blah, blah, blah. I've met these kind of people. But watch what happens if God blesses Jim or Harrison, and something good happens to them. Watch how envious Mr. Self-Righteous becomes. How could you give him before me? He missed 3 Sundays in a row. I'm here every day. What's the problem here? Hey. Wait. Does that guy, if he loses the junk that he thinks makes him so special, will he be better or bitter towards his God? Humble yourself. Be thankful. There's nothing wrong with nice things. It's not who you are. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. That's remain humble. It should be the more you're blessed, the more humble you become. Should be. Doesn't work that way with some people. Just look at this a little bit more. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to show you one of the biggest wars going on between God's people and the world's people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and chasten it in the washing of water by the word. Boy, women hate that. Women hate that. I've even heard that women will take that out of their vows. I will not obey. You know, that they take it out. Why? Because worldly women hate Christian women who submit to their husbands. They hate that. Oh, you're not one of us, you're one of them. And they will persecute the godly women sitting here today. And the fact that you're in this puny little church with your husband, you should be proud of the choice you make to stick by your guy. It was a rough road. You've all heard the story about Don and Randa. They had to get married later because I can't marry you. But that's her guy. And she submitted to him. Perfectly? No. There's no perfect wife, no perfect man, no perfect children. But it says submit to your husbands in everything. The world said, no, you fight them. You know, husband and wife, me and Susan, we're going to go home and I want to go to Burger King and Susan wants to go to Wendy's. Fights on. And the kids are watching. Fights on. And the women of the world, Susan, if you don't get him to take you to Wendy's, you're letting down your female race. You fight that guy and you make him because you want that Frosty. And you fight, fight, fight. And some women are saying, okay, Laura, watch this. I'm going to get Dad. I'm going to show you how to get those guys. And if you don't take me to Wendy's, it's in them. They've got the spirit of Jezebel. Okay? Worldly women have Jezebel in them. Worldly women would rather kill their husbands than go to a covenant teaching church. Jezebel killed all the prophets of God of Abraham. She killed them all. And she got idiot men to do it for them because they were afraid of her. They feared Jezebel more than they feared their God. And she had them kill them all because they spoke the truth. And they died. Because men didn't have the guts to stand up to this scumbag Jezebel. And women of the world, they love when a woman fights her husband for everything. Godly women don't do that. Godly women don't do that. But the world will love you if you do. You fight him till the end. And don't you ever give in to him. My goodness. What's wrong? The women's movement. Equal rights. I tell you how silly I was. The ERA. Why is everybody worried about a pitcher's earned run average? That's what I thought it was. I thought it was. What are people fighting over a pitcher's ERA? That's where I came. In my world, it was a pitcher's earned run average. No, equal rights amendment. Women are equal. No, they're not. They were before the fall. God made Adam, took a rib of his side, not his head, not his foot. They were equal. But when the fall came, we know what the curse of the woman was. Thy desires will be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now in the kingdom, it'll go back to normal. There's neither male or female, Jew or Gentile. You know what that means. Free. In the kingdom, we will be restored to what Adam and Eve had before the fall. But you're going to work. And you're going to get pain. It will be restored to that. But for whatever reason, God said, no, your desires will be to thy husband and he will rule over you. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's hard to love an unloving woman. It really is. It's hard, but Christ did it for me when he died. He should have left me. Well, Brian, why don't you leave your wife over this, that? No. Because Christ didn't leave me. He died for me when I was a sinner. I didn't know what I knew, but he still loved me. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But what does the world say to this? What do worldly women have to say about this little teaching about wives, submission to a husband? And I've heard some of the most ungodly things that I've heard men talk about on the job site about their wives. Well, you got to smack them around a little bit to let them know who's boss. And some of these arrogant Christian men. Well, I love my wife so much, I'm going to train her to submit. No, listen, guys, submission is a choice. A woman chooses to submit. You can't force submission. You can't train a wife to submit. Oh, yeah, what do you mean? I told her to go out and back dig a hole. Why? because I just dig a hole, put the dirt, and then when you're done, put the dirt back, just to see if she'd listen to me, because I'm training her. And if she'd not, I'm like, God, I hope you never marry my daughter, idiot. I hope that lady called her dad and go knock some sense into that idiot. You don't treat someone you love like that. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Okay, let's stay in the book of Ephesians, go to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the train them right in the ways of the Lord. I can't read very well. Any word over seven words I struggle with. Okay, children, obey your parents. Well, the world says, no, you know, you've got rights. You've got rights. When you go to school, if you're having trouble at home, you go see the school counselor and we'll call the police, we'll throw them in jail. Why? But well, they make me clean my room every day. They tell me I have to be home by midnight. They got all these rules and they don't love me, because if they love me, they let me party with my friends. Well, I'll just call the police and make up a thing, and then I'll have my parents thrown in jail because they're not nice. And we've empowered children. Now, that does happen. And if children are being abused, that's a different topic. But you know what I'm talking about. They're trying to raise these spoiled rat, millennial, lazy, worthless kids who just want to party, get drunk, get laid, get tattooed, get pierced, have kids, and then have welfare and stay on welfare and food stamps the rest of their life, so they can party. It's all they care about. And my parents won't let me party. I never get to do what I want to do, you know, and stuff like that. Those are not the children. I'm blessed. Our kids ain't like that. I am proud of the friends they choose. Now, I don't know them like they do. I look outward. They know them a lot better than I do. But both of Laura and David have broken fellowship with friends over the years because they saw the badness that they were like, and they got to know them, and they cut off the friendship. And I'm very proud of both of them. Very proud of them. Stay in Ephesians chapter 6. This is for everybody. Let me go down to verse 10. This is for everybody. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, pastors. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, and having nothing all to stand. Stand therefore having. All right, now here's the garment. Here's what you got to have. And what's the first thing they're going to mention? Having your loins girded about with truth. I had a pastor explain this very well. The girt, there's a thing that you put on first, and it's truth. And then it says the breastplate of righteousness that attaches to truth. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, this is the armor we got to have on to who? Fight the world and worldly people and worldly Christians. Because they don't like truth. They don't. Do they have their loins girded about with truth? Try to give them some truth and see what happens. And we're supposed to do this for all the fiery darts. And we have a shield, we got a helmet, we got girt, we got the breastplate, we got all this protection. And the only offensive weapon we have is the sword or the spear. The word of God is the only weapon we have that's offensive, that we use as an offensive weapon, I should say. Everything else is for defense. To put on the fiery darts of this world. This world's going to attack mom, dad, kids, your beliefs, everything. And we have to prepare us. We have to have this armor on. But the first thing you have to have is truth. And this is what the world hates. So by doing that, that's when we will become better Christians. And will you leave God too soon? and say, why me? Why am I getting all these darts? Are you ready for battle? Are you ready to go to battle? Do you have this armor on? Do you understand the battle? Do you understand why your family doesn't like you because you don't do Christmas? And why you didn't go to that wedding when their daughter married a black guy who's a Christian? Okay, those are the fiery darts this world will throw at us. And remember, I'm going to show you your reward. Just another little reminder. But this, we have to have this armor. We have to have this armor because that's the only way. And the, one of the things we have to have is the Spirit, the Word of God is our sword. It's our thing. So if you will, turn with me now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And now that you got your armor on and you're ready to go to battle, here's what's going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it so strange. This is not a strange thing. It's your turn. If you go read the whole Old Testament, look at all the battles they went into. And don't think it is some strange thing. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If ye be reapproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glory. Well, which God is evil spoken of? The covenant God. The God who loves everybody, the Jesus who died for everybody, they're not evil spoken of. Our God is, because our God is a covenant God. Our Jesus, and he's evil. According, if you're a worldly Christian, that God is not evil, but our God is evil. And then verse 15, here's a warning. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be unto them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as well doing unto a faithful Creator. So if you steal and go to jail, that's your fault. If you're a murderer and you go to, that's your fault. If you're an evil, if you're a busybody, if you're a God, if you suffer for disobeying God's words, that's on you. But if you suffer because you teach the truth and you're a Christian and your friends make fun of you because you came to church today, or your classmate or co-workers make fun of you because you're a Christian, that's the kind of suffering we're to endure with all the armor we have on from the fiery darts. But don't sin and think it's God's fault. Like I said, there's a difference between a trial and consequence. If you smoke two packs of cigarettes a day for 20 years and you get lung cancer, is that a trial or is that a consequence? That's a consequence. Know the difference. If you bring a consequence on, like I've heard a guy say, choose the sin, choose the suffering. If you sin, you will suffer. But if you sin as a Christian, if you sin because of you're trying to present truth to someone, and they even if they cut off your friendship with you, that's okay because they did it to our Savior. My God, one story, he went to a church and he read out of the book of Isaiah and they tried to kill him. What if the real Jesus went to the average denominational church today and he was invited to go to the pulpit and the first thing he says, thank you for having me. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. But before I give my message, I got one request. Get those bastard mongrels out of my father's house, and it's either them or me. Okay, we're going to do that. Get those mongrels out of my father's house or I'm leaving. and they would escort you out the door. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Period. And get all these other ungodly people out of here. Because you know he'd do that. Now, choose. Who are they going to throw out? Jesus Christ? This happened to him many times. He taught to many, and they became a few. Get them out of here. This is not honoring my Father. Well, you can know what they would say. And get that blankety blanking Christmas tree next to my Father's altar, and you burn that. You get that thing out of here. I wasn't born December 25th. What are you guys doing if he went there in December? Get this nonsense out of my Father. That's not me. And this manger, that's not me. I wasn't born then. What would happen? What would happen? Because, listen, it's going to happen when he comes back. They're not going to recognize him. The Antichrist, now I'm getting that little off base, but he warned us, don't be deceived. There's going to be someone coming before me. The world will love him. Covenant people will hate him. Then I'm coming. And like I said, I cheated. I read the end of the book, we win. We win. Period. We win. So you got to prepare for the battle. You got to know that, like I say, sometimes when you do certain things, you have to understand. Don't bring it on yourself, but if you suffer as a Christian. And the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I think it's going to start right at the pulpit. Woe be to the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. I got a special punishment for these mongrel-loving, Baal-worshipping preachers. I got a special gift for them when I come back. Because you scattered my people. You scattered my sheep. Peter asked, he asked him three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Who are the only people? I said, who are the only people in the Bible ever referred to as sheep? That's who we're supposed to feed. If you will, turn with me now to the book, to Matthew chapter 10, book of Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Is that true? If you deny, if you're ashamed of the real Jesus because of what worldly Christians will do to you, and you say, well, you know, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I'm just going to go along because, after all, I want my kids to be popular. That little church you guys go to, there's not enough people there, you know. I go to this mega church, they'll have more friends and on. You've heard it. But they will deny the one true Jesus and follow the false Jesus because of popularity choice. You've seen it here. I've seen it. Confess and deny. The choice is up to you. Stay in Matthew 10, go to verse 28. Here's why. Or go back to verse 28. And fear not them And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If all you care, did the three men in the fiery furnace, did they have this? When you hear this trump, you got to bow down to our pagan heathen God. And they said, we're not doing it. And boy, did the king get mad. And you know the rest of the story. Well, listen, guys, hey, we don't have to think about this. Look, our God can save us. If he does, fine. If he doesn't, that's fine, too. Now, why didn't they just take a knee and bow to the pagan God? Because, I mean, didn't these guys have a good heart? Doesn't a good heart save you? If you do, like the rest of the sheeple, I like that, how Mark says that. You're going to follow them? Daniel in the lion's den? He was told not to pray. He did it right in front of his window. And this thing about that story, that lions didn't destroy him. And that king ran in the morning and said, "Daniel, did your God save you?" "Yeah, I'm here." And then what happened? They drug him out, and all those guys that tricked him. "Okay, you guys, your wife and kids, hey lions, breakfast is on the way." And they were destroyed. And then what did he say? "Don't ever say anything bad about the God of Daniel." He didn't say, "Hey, I want to be like..." No. He understood something, I think. My opinion, so did that king. But without that faith, these guys didn't fear their killing their flesh. Go ahead. The martyrs, there's all kind of stories about martyrs who went to their death singing hymns. That's who you need to fear. And then here's a sad one I want to read. Go to verse 34. And this is not easy. This is Jesus speaking, verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that sword is the word. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of thine own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his wife, his life for my sake shall find it." Is that true? I don't bring peace. I'm bringing a sword. I'm bringing my word. And this word will divide families. Father, son, mother, daughter, on and on and on. Divided. 3 against 2. 2 against 3. That's not, the world doesn't like that, Jesus. I don't like that. I would never leave my family. I can't go to your church. If I go to your church, my wife will leave me. If I go to your church, my husband will leave me. If I go to your church, my grandma and grandpa will make fun of me and blah, 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 on and on and on and on. So who do you fear? Where are you going? To show you an example of that, go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's what they're doing. They don't realize it. They don't realize it, but and here's what we must do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness? And what hath communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath not said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among ye, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Well, there's no light and darkness. If we turn the lights out, it's dark. There's no such thing as gray. The lights are on, it's bright. The lights are off. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. And what about people who spend years in the light, and the world gets a hold of them, and they choose to go back to the darkness for whatever reason? Big church, popularity, wealth, money, on and on and on. They love the darkness. There's the narrow and there's the wide. And some of our brethren who were on the narrow went back to the wide. We've seen it. I've seen it. You see this chair right here? Years ago, our group, our three elders, sat in this chair and made a vow to build the covenant church of God. And all three of them looked me in the eye and said, "Brian, I don't believe the way I used to no more. I've changed." Well, here's what happened. In Brian's opinion, all these Pauls turned into Saul. And they're ashamed of their covenant faith. One of them said, "I took all my covenant tapes and literature and I threw them in the trash. and they denounced this vow, and they all left. Why? Because they chose darkness over light. I can't comprehend. You've seen it here too, I'm sure. You've seen it. Now, hopefully, they'll come back. And I really mean that. I think God will allow a circumstance to go happen in their life, and they're going to have a choice to make. Do you want light or darkness? You want the narrow or the wide? You want the many or the few? And I don't know. I'm not judging them. I'm saying what they told me. They literally said that to me. But you must come out of darkness. When the light of truth is shown to you, you must come out of this world and you must walk in the light. Turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than a conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are all worldly things. Will this world separate you from the love of our God, the love of Christ? Will the world? Who will separate you? What would it take for you to give this up? What's the price you're going to have to pay? What's too much? What's a burden that's too much to you? And I do want to make just a very, very brief comment. You know, we always praise and we always applaud people who get healed. They have ailment. And we pray, oh, Pastor Don, it happened to him in a hospital. I believe it was Pastor Blanchard. They came up and anointed him, and he's walking up and down the hallways, and the devil, what happened to you? Okay, and yes, but please, let's also give reverence to the people who persevere, who don't get healed, and their faith is strong, even if they never ever get out of that wheelchair or they never get over their sickness, but their faith is just as strong as Pastor Don's. Let's give them some praise too. Don't forget about the perseverance when you're not healed. I don't understand why. It's not important. But the power that is in the people who get healed and the power that's in the people who persevere without healing is just as strong. So let's give a little shout out to them. But what will separate you? It's up to you. Turn to the book now of 2 Timothy chapter 3. A couple more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's what might get you. Verse 3, verse 1. For know this, that in the last days perilous time shall come. For worldly men, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, we're loaded with that now, aren't we? There are some people who will never love God as much as they love them. For they will be lovers of themselves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. Boy, that's off the charts. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Lord David, you guys ever been made fun of because you're good kids? People despise you because you don't party? Traitors, heated, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's the biggest one right there. We love the pleasure of this world, and we don't like the lovers of God who deny themselves certain pleasures because it'll take them away. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women, laden with sin, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. A reprobate mind is a mind void of judgment. Well, I don't know what's right or wrong. I don't know. It's not for me to judge. Well, we're going to find out. Yes, it is for you to judge. Stay in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn and be turned into fables. We already know what that is. Peter Cottontail, Santa Claus, Halloween. That's not true. That's not of God. Verse 5. But watch thou all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me also, not only to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come surely before me. Here's what happened to some people. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed. That's what we're up against. That's what I'm talking about. Demas loved this world, and he departed. Timothy. I think he's close to dying. I don't care if you start the race. Are you going to finish? And I think the finish line is the end of your life. You've got to get through it. You have to finish. You have to finish. Okay. Now, I want to bring back what I brought up. Turn to the 23rd Psalm, which a lot of people know this. Some people can even got this memorized, and I just want to look at a couple of things. Remember early I told you to hang on, because I'm going to show you something? Okay, this is that time. The 23rd Psalm, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? Or your friends? If the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. Okay, here we go. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The Lord will lead you in his righteousness. The world will try to take that away from you. Why? For his name's sake. In the last month, is God proud of you or is he ashamed of you? If he's your shepherd and he's trying to lead you in his righteousness, are you following? Or are you following the world? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Okay. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In my opinion, the rod is the rod of correction, and the staff is the staff of protection. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If you deny the rod of correction, you cannot enjoy the staff of protection. That's what a good shepherd does. For instance, shepherd Don Elmore, shepherd Mark Downey. They have a rod and a staff, and that rod is the Word of God for correction. And if you submit to the God's correction, then you will enjoy the staff of protection. That's how it works. Here we go. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is what I want to remind you. In my mind, I want you to visualize this. And I don't know if this is true, but I want to make a point. Remember everything we've read. What will separate you from your friends, fathers and mothers and blah, 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 blah. What does he mean, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies? Well, if this word became your enemy is your dad, your mom, your son, your daughter, your friends, your family, and they're all in a big dining hall. They're all sitting around these chairs. All of them. Everybody who ever made fun of you. Everybody that said that this, if this word separated you from some godly, from the brethren, and they became your enemy, and the door opens up, and here comes God and Jesus Christ. And they're like, okay, Brian, here he comes. Now you're going to get it now. You denied your kids credit. Oh, it's payback time. And what does he do? He comes in and he prepares a table in the presence of all the people who hated you, who they became your enemies because you stood on truth. And he will serve you. Why? Because you served him. And you would rather make enemies than deny your faith. And he will prepare a table before you in the presence of all the people who persecuted you and told lies about you and said all these terrible things, and he will ignore them. That's the reward. That will be, I think that prepares the table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou don't anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a dwelling place. But I think that's critical. I think that's your reward. When I read that earlier about, here's your reward. Christ will serve you because you served him. Now, I want to do a little, I got a couple more, almost done. I want to pass out, you can't see them, but I've got a bunch of rods of correction right here. And I'm going to give one to each and every one of you. I'm going to hear Jim take one and pass them to the rest of them. And I want to do something because I think, in my mind, I already know what's going to happen. I want to see the unity we have. Every one of you right now, you have a rod of correction. And I'm going to read three scripture readings, and I'm going to read it in a way that when I read something that I need corrected, I want everybody to raise their hand. So you have the rod of correction right now. Go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 13, and I'm going to read something, and as soon as I say something that's wrong, raise your hand, because I need the rod of correction. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and what shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? They're going to want to know. If I'm going to go, what do I tell them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name until the New Testament is written where everything changes. You guys are so, you're smart. Doesn't the world teach that? Doesn't the world teach that? Well, that all changed when the New Testament was written. What's it really? Well, thank you for my correction. Someone say, read it again. Okay. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all the generations that will come after you. This is mine. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it's not going to change. Even in the New Testament. Turn with me now to the book of Isaiah 51. I'm going to read this, and I think I'm going to need another correction. Isaiah chapter 51, starting in verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock, hence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit, hence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and Sarah that bare you. For I called all the people of the world... I called all the people of the world and blessed them and increased them. Doesn't say that, does it? But the world says that. For I called him alone. I called him alone. I called Abraham alone. I called him and increased him. Well, okay, Brian, that's cute. That's nice. But see, that's the Old Testament. That's the old Bible. All right, we're going to do it one more time. Turn to the book of Luke, because it's, after all, this is the New Testament, and surely things have changed. This is our last experiment, and keep that rod handy. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, so here's a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's going to say something. Can we believe him? Blessed be the Lord God of all the people of the earth, for he hath visited and redeemed all the people of the earth. Really? Wait, this can't be right, because this is the New Testament. He's changed. No. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Remember that Abraham guy? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, that we should be saved, because I will prepare a table before you in the presence of those enemies who turned your back, made fun of you, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our Father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin. Drop down to verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. It didn't change, did it? Didn't change. Now, I got two more readings, and I'm going to wrap this up. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. And unfortunately, I'm going to read this. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. So here we go. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquities, but his blood will I require at thy hand. This is serious. 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness to commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Here's what I'm getting to. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. You don't go to church on Sunday and make a righteous deposit in your righteous bank account so you can party on Friday night. Because when you do, and you do evil, your righteousness is forgotten. Why? Because your righteousness doesn't allow you to sin. It's forgotten. You can't live on the past. If you fall away, your righteousness will be forgotten. And the righteousness, his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but the blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned. Also thou shalt deliver thy soul. One last reading, and this is go to the book of 1 Samuel. And this is something that we've all seen. And this is something that if it hasn't happened, it will. And when it does, because it happened to me. And this is something that 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to read this, but in the middle, or before I finish, Pastor Don, I need a 10-second timeout because I want to make a personal comment. This is something that's happened, and this is hard, this is sad, but this is something we must do. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abiha, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramoth, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But this thing displeased or was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Here it comes. And please remember this. Please, please, please remember this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken or obey unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Okay, Don, I need a timeout. I can't tie. Samuel is one of the greatest men of the old. He's a prophet. He's one of the greatest men of the Bible. I couldn't tie his shoes. And he had two sons who fell. My daughter Laura, my son David, I pray you never do what Samuel's sons did to him and his God. God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Why? The world got a hold of them. The world got a hold of them. And they didn't. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be popular. We want to be wealthy. We want all these other things. And you've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Strengthen us through the word. Be ready. Be instant. Let not the world get into you. Get it out. And I just ask and pray, please, don't love this world. Love our Father. Love everything we read today. And may God bless you. Thank you for having me. And may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you. Thank you.